Open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to share with you a little personal aspect about me, which I'm purposing to try and become more aware of. I was preparing for what I was going to share, and I have this thing where I just love to see how things connect to each other. And the drawback from that can be where I will rehearse and repeat some of the same things out of the best of intentions, but the Lord made very clear this morning, they've heard some of these things enough, move on to what he wants to get to, sort of the meat of this message. And so for the next half hour or so, we'll look at some things here. But what is in a name? Why is a name so important? Lots of names, or names of things, or names of positions. You know, what is significant about a name? See, this is really the crux of the question I want to answer for you this morning before we're able to jump in really to the meat of the message. So, looking at that word name, even in the Old Testament, in the original Hebrew, that means something that specifically identifies a person or a thing. Something that specifically identifies, there's only one Shane Dean Lehman, and that's me. It's my middle name, in case you didn't know. That is me. There's no other me. There's no other you. If I say the word fish, instantly comes to your mind characteristics of that fish, right? They live and breathe water, where they live, how they live, what they look like, the different kinds of them. All these things flood to your mind as soon as you hear one word, fish. Or if I were to say Hitler, again, a lot of things flood into your mind that his name stands for. A name is amoral. It's just a name is a name. But it represents something that could be moral, immoral, good, bad. But a name means nothing unless we understand what's behind that name. If I say to you, make America great again, that's not a name, but that's something that represents a name. If I say to you, I am who I am, that's also what represents someone. It is of utmost importance for us as believers that we come to know, and Randy touched on this morning as well, not just knowing about this God, but knowing him. You know, when you first walk up to somebody and you meet somebody new for the first time, hi, I live at 3897 Barrichello Drive. I work this, I work that. Is that usually the first things you begin to share to the person? No, what's the first thing you say? Hi, my name is Shane Lehman. And then maybe as the conversation progresses, there might be more details about who you are and about your name. But your name is really the first thing that a person encounters. You know, God has many, many names throughout Scripture, all of which are specifically purposed, not for his benefit, but for yours. Why? Because there are specific attributes, characteristics of each name that were progressively revealed throughout Scripture at just the time that name was needed for a specific purpose. Now, we have the advantage of being able to look back on Scripture as a history book as well, and see those names revealed. Yes. Does that make those names irrelevant to us today? No. It absolutely shouldn't be. In fact, we have the advantage of the Word of God that helps us to see and know what those names were, when they were revealed, to whom they were revealed, and why they were revealed at that time. So what was on my heart to get into here is to begin to look at, and I won't get beyond part of one name today. Look at some of these names, not to imply you don't know God. I'm not here to try and put you down or denigrate you as though something's wrong. You don't know God the way you should, so I'm going to tell you about him. No, my heart and his heart is that you come to know him in a deeper level. We all know God to varying degrees in who he is. And you'll never plummet the depths of fully who he is. But hopefully your heart and desire, and I believe it is, or you wouldn't be here, is to know him more. So there in Exodus 3:13. So Moses, we all know some of his history. Then he got to the away from Egypt, killed somebody, trying to do a good thing, but in his own ability, and was a disaster. Left into the wilderness after all these years, was completely broken, humbled, felt completely useless by God, just being a shepherd to sheep, caring for Jethro's flock. And God comes to him in the burning bush, and there's this dialogue going on. And basically, God's telling Moses, I'm tasking you to go and deliver the people from Egypt. And Moses is like, oh, what? You got the wrong guy. And this dialogue is going on. So then here in verse 13, Moses asks God a very important question. So Moses has this encounter with God. And when a person, any person, even now, has an encounter with God, this should be one of the first questions. And Moses said to God, I am going to the children of Israel and will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. When they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So he's asking God, I need to know a little more. Who are you? Are you giving me this huge assignment and task? I need to know a little more. Like, help me out here. When a believer comes to call upon, or somebody who's unsaved comes to call upon and receive their salvation, they need to know a little about that name they're calling upon if their salvation is going to remain. There's an importance to understand the name of God. So Moses asks to know God's name. Now, that was Exodus 3:13. Look up on Exodus 33:13. Exodus 33. I'm going to begin in just in verse 12, actually, but 13 is the main one. 33. Starting in verse 12. Moses said to God, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, because he revealed his name to him. And you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way. Show me your way. You revealed to me your name. Now show me your way, your ways, that I may know you and that I may find favor in your sight. And he goes on, and God responds to him. Anyway, so first he's asking to know God's name. Then at a time later, after they've all been delivered from Egypt, and he's still with these people who were a work in progress, we'll say it that way. He says, God, I need more. I need to know your ways. You know, Psalm 103, verse 7 says, he made known his ways unto Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Knowing God's name, who he is, can lead you then to knowing God's ways, why he does what he does, which will strengthen your faith. But knowing God's acts, apart from knowing his name or his ways, will cause you to have extremely weak faith. Look at the children of Israel. Pause and think about this. Think about what they saw. They saw this guy came and said, hey, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt. And they're like, really? The most powerful nation in the world? Some old guy with a staff? Two old guys. Really? So he performs the same miracles to them that God had showed him with, you know, the staff turned to a snake and the hand in there and came out with leprosy and all these things. He showed them. So they had some belief. And performs these things before Moses or before Pharaoh. And then he has the water turn to blood. Wow. Okay. I can believe a little more. And then all those signs, the frogs, the gnats, the flies, the boils, the darkness, all these things that happened, these are not small miracles by any stretch of the imagination. They witnessed all of these things. Then they come out rich from this place. Then there's the parting of the Red Sea. Walk in their shoes. Think about what they saw, what they're carrying. Lots of gold. Now walking through dry ground to the Red Sea. And a few days later, want to go back to Egypt. It was better there. You brought us out here to die. Oh, we're miserable. How is that possible? Because they knew his acts and not his ways. See, when you know God's acts only, you see what he does. As soon as he's not doing for you what you think you need, you begin to cry and grieve and frustrate and whine and complain. They were very immature. And what happened? They never saw the promised land. You will never enter into the promises of God unless you first delve into his name and his ways. You'll always just be like Israel, no matter how much God does for you. You'll always find a reason to complain. But Moses asked God his name, knew his name, learned and understood his ways, why he does what he does, and had great faith to lead the people and do and be used by God in great and mighty ways. We need to know God's name. John 17. Looked at this last time about a certain word, one. It's repeated 6 times in 4 verses. A repeated thought that we'd be one with God, one with God, one with God. And the focus on last week's message was about unity of the Spirit. Unity, this relationship and this relationship. But there's another word repeated 4 times in 4 verses. That's the word name. You know, that John 17, 3, that gift, what is eternal life? By definition, it defines it right there. It is to know God. You've been given this, what I call a well of eternal life. And you've been given the Holy Spirit to help you draw out of that well, 1 Corinthians 2:12, draw out of that well whatever it is that you need. What do you need? Well, I am that I am. What do you need? I am that I am. He's unchanging, all-sufficient one. All these things, all of his names reveal these characteristics. So that gift of eternal life is to know God. Remember the scenario of first meeting somebody? How do you begin to get to know them? Hi, my name is. What is God's name? Knowing God begins with and never ends with knowing his name, or we could say names, as God progressively revealed himself in here. So we're going to look at just some of these things, how God progressively reveals his name. So you know what? If I encountered somebody and I didn't want them to know me, I would tell, I mean, I have telemarketers calling my cell phone now. How much do you think I tell them about me? Do I even acknowledge my name? No. So if God's doing all he can to reveal his name, his names, his character, even sending Jesus to this earth to say, look, here's even a more exact picture of who I am and how much I love you, my character, my authority, my power, my name. Do you think God wants to be known? Do you think God wants us to know him? You know, it grieves me when I hear Christians talk about God in some mysterious way. Oh, God's just mysterious. Or he works in mysterious ways. I hate that phrase because it grieves me that all it tells me is that person is very shallow and knowing their Father who has made it possible to be known in such a depth. God wants to be known. Known in a way that he can work in and through your life in great and miraculous ways. When you look in the mirror, do you see somebody who God can use? Because he does. How many times do we see, whether with Moses or with different people, you know, who was that mighty man of valor? Gideon. Really? At first glance? Is that what Gideon saw in himself? No. How many times does God confess and speak what he sees can be? Calls those things which be not as though they were. That's you and me too.
That's
right. I'm so glad he calls me as who I can be, not just who I am or what I've been. God looks at you and sees all that you can be, beginning to end. That is who he is. So we're going to look at name number one today. Elohim. Elohim. It's a loaded name. We're not going to get through it all today, I will guarantee you. So whenever it is I share next, I will pick up. But Elohim. This name is the name used more than any other in all of Scripture. So is it important? Over 2,500 times. Beginning in Genesis 1:1. Elohim. And there are three primary aspects of this name. God of power, God who creates, and God who makes covenants. That's just this name. God of power, God who creates, and God who makes covenants. God of power. Why is that important? 1 Corinthians 2:15. Paul's saying that you would have faith not in man's wisdom, but in the power of God. There's no power. God's power is unparalleled. There's no other power. I had talked previously about this world has lots of counterfeits. I'm not saying that they're morally wrong, like superheroes or whatever else it would be. But if a person gives so much attention to studying or becoming familiar with the counterfeits, they're going to find it very hard to recognize the real thing when they see it. That was the Pharisees' problem. They became so familiar with the works of the things that they had an appearance on the outside, but their heart was as far as you can get from him. Their father was the devil, Jesus said. He's a counterfeiter, so what were they? Counterfeiters. Portrayed the wrong image of God. Now, hear me right. Am I saying, superheroes are wrong? They could be. You have to answer the question, am I so immersed with things like that that it's making it harder for me to discern the real thing? If it is, put your antennas up. Be on guard. Or anything. Maybe you think money is power, in pursuit of money. Whatever it is. If you think anything begins to taint your understanding of what real power is, who God is, the real deal, then maybe you need to back off from that. Okay? But that's for you to answer. God of power. God is the real deal. Hebrews 1:3. Who upholds all things by the word of his power. It doesn't say power of his word, and there's a big difference. He upholds all things by the word of his power. See, God, we will never fully grasp this. God is who he is, his essence, his being, his makeup, he is the power, that life. That's what he is. That's who he is. That life-giving. He breathed life out of who he was. So how does he express his power? Words. The word of his power. The word of his power. The word carried his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And things as practical as what is this mysterious force that holds protons and neutrons around the nucleus without flying off into oblivion? Scientists still wonder that is. How is it the Earth is at an exact tilt, a little bit change in either degree, and the Earth's flying off into oblivion? Who is it holding all these things, put these things in their exact position? God of power. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If a preacher or a person is preaching a lot of good sounding things out of their own mind or opinion, they are powerless. Anything I speak to you is worthless and powerless unless it is containing the word of God. And we are to be the mouthpieces for the word of God. This world needs desperately the power of God. And we have to be willing, well, God's word says, or in the name of Jesus, we have to be willing to stand and speak. And there is a movement today to silence and mute the church, to keep it as a private matter within the walls of your physical building. There's movements to make it that way, to enforce that, to define it as such. When the church becomes silent and mute, the power of God is not released, And you can imagine which direction things will go. God is the real deal. You know, we see very clearly in the life of Jesus how many times he seemed to violate the laws of this world. In terms of walking on water, really? That's a natural law. Gravity, calming a storm, casting out demons, speaking to bodies and they're healed. All those things defy human logic and understanding and the powers of this world, because his power. Did anything faze or cause Jesus to flinch? Or like, oh, it's going to be a tough one. Is anything too powerful for God? No. And he began revealing that name, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. In the beginning. Everything was shaped and formed. This whole world we live in. By him. As an expression of his power and love. You know, there are people who have a limited knowledge, that whole mysterious aspect of God, when they begin to see things about relative to his power, there can be a lot of erroneous doctrine come in with these things if they begin to know a name and define it and do all the research, but they see it apart from his character. You know, a good rule of thumb that I've learned, and you may know this, anything you read in Scripture, read it through the lens of the character of God, and you will never be led astray. You might read things and wonder, well, why this or why that? Well, let's examine his character of love, of faithfulness, of righteousness, of whatever is in his character, and see it through that. It'll keep you from a lot of error. The concept of the sovereignty of God. I've had a lot of debates and discussions about this. There is a lot of confusion. First of all, the word doesn't even appear in the Bible, but neither does Trinity. But we can see the relevance of it clearly in the Godhead with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we believe in Trinity, even though that word is not in the Bible. Well, the sovereignty of God also, even though it's not itself in Scripture, the concept is still there if rightly interpreted. And there are so many things relative to this that are important for us to understand. Elohim, that power, that supreme authority and power aspect. One of the wrong doctrines is God causes everything to happen. And they'll say it must be for some mysterious purpose if I don't understand it. If I were to go over to Paul Shepherd over here and have him stand up and slap him across the face, which I would never do, by the way. And he were to say, why'd you do that? And I would say, must have been the will of God. Everything that happens, God causes, right? I mean, that's literally an in-your-face example of how stupid certain doctrines are, and yet they're believed to explain what's not understood. That's where these things come out of. I don't understand, so it must be for some mysterious reason why this happens or why that happens. But we have to understand who God is. The less we know God, the more mysterious he will be to us. But the more we know God, though, the less mysterious and the more we can get to know him. God does not cause everything to happen, but his word says he can use anything for his glory if we let him. Whatever circumstance you're facing, whatever it may be, did God cause it? Unlikely. But can he use it for his glory? 100% if you give it to him. But it's your choice. You know, God has a will. Is God's will always done? 100% no. Because if it was, everybody would be in heaven. Because he said, I desire that all men be saved and come to know the truth. Do all men go to heaven? No. Just because God is all powerful doesn't mean he made robots and makes everything that happens and causes us to do what we do. He's given us free will. Otherwise, Jesus was a liar. Why did he keep saying choose, choose, choose if we had no choice? We have to understand we have a choice. God has a will. We have wills which need to be broken and yielded to him. Satan has a will. He's the god of this world. Not a greater power than God, by at all. but he's real. When you have about 50% of pastors in America who either believe the Bible is not God-inspired, that there are errors, or who don't believe the devil is an actual being, just kind of an analogy, or should we be shocked at the condition the church is in then? Those are actual statistics that have been done across America within the last 10 years. So we need to be able to be very sober-minded about these things. Or you ever hear the phrase, God's in control? Well, what's that mean? He can be in control if we release our faith for it. He can be in control if we remember our covenant, trust in him, and are walking right. He can be. But he isn't always in control of everything that happens. He doesn't always cause it to be. All things happen for a reason. Well, that is true, but they might not be God's reasons. If I slap him, well, that was my reason. That wasn't God's reason. So all things might happen for a reason, but might not be God's reasons. You know, all these things. I had a conversation with a pastor, a local pastor recently. And he and I are on the same page relative to, not wearing masks and all these things. But then he explained his reasoning to me. He said, if God's will is for me to die from COVID, then so be it. I can't avoid God's will, so I'll just not wear a mask. That's a pastor. He then went on to say, we're talking about raising kids. Well, God decides what kind of person they will be and if they will go to heaven or hell. So I just don't worry about it. I was speechless at that point in the conversation. It was very, very grievous. And you know a lot of what I could say relative to those things. Yeah, parents, we have been charged and responsible. God doesn't predetermine who goes to heaven or hell. You understand foreknowledge is different than being predestinated, right? Foreknowledge is just knowing what's going to happen. Predestinated means that it may have been part of what the plan was. People confuse those things. They think that, well, if you're predestined for something, then no matter what you do, that's going to happen. Well, sort of, but God doesn't, someone's not born and God's like, well, they're going to heaven, they're going to hell, they're going to heaven, they're going to hell. No, God exists outside of time, so he may know your beginning from your end. But does he ever give up on anybody? No. Are we ever in a position to cast judgment on someone who we might think, well, they're going to heaven, well, they're going to hell? Thank God for Paul or Saul, who became Paul, that God didn't give up on him. There are so many things where error has come, and even to the church. The church of God is to be the brightest beacon of hope and truth for this world. And if we get our light tainted by false doctrine of these things, that's going to have a negative effect all the way down. Negative domino effect. God's looking to us, to his church, to his body, to be carriers of that light and that truth into this world brightly. But we have to know him. And that begins by knowing these things about him. That begins by being able to make sure we are trusting God in everything. Knowledge of something does not make it the cause. Just because God has foreknowledge and knows what may happen does not mean that he caused it to happen. But many think it's the same thing. But to go back to God's character as a father, would he create someone with the intention for them to go to hell? That violates everything about his character. It might be in agreement with someone's doctrine, but it's wrong. And we need to be very sober-minded about some of these things. God is sovereign. There'll be times where he will test our faith, but not outside the content of his character or the boundaries of his covenant with you. He might stretch you, and he will, because he wants you to grow. And knowing him more and trusting him, that faith walk, faith can never grow where there's the clear ability that you have to do things. But where there's a realm of the uncertainty, the unknown of what to do and you have a word from the Lord or what you're to do, there's that step of faith that we have to take. And our faith grows from there. And as we get to know God, His character, we get to know His covenant, His promises, we can say, well, that belongs to me. Not because of anything I did, but because God did it for me through Jesus. He paid the price on the cross. The cross is more than sufficient for accomplishing what was needed to be done, make it possible for me to receive whatever it is that I need right now by His power, by His might, not by mine. So yeah, it belongs to me. We can have that just peaceful confidence because it's in knowing Him. And the more we know God, the less deceived we will be about who He is. Just because God possesses all power does not mean that every situation and circumstance is an act of that power. God caused Pastor Bill to go in the hospital for some mysterious purpose to teach him a lesson or us something. Jesus had that same accusation against Him, didn't He? Will you raise or heal by the power of Beelzebub? Really? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. He does it by the power of God. Pastor Bill is where he is right now and in releasing his faith and us with him for complete healing because that's part of his covenant. He's not hoping God will heal me. He's knowing God will heal him because of knowing his character. If you want to go from I'm hoping to knowing, then get to know God. Get to know Him. We're going to pick up next time, whenever that is, on the God who creates and the God who makes covenants. There are such depths of how much God wants you to know Him. And He has revealed Himself to us in these ways through names to help our faith grow so we can know Him, we can know then His ways, and our faith can continue to increase. The times we are living in this world are of such an urgency for the people of God to draw even closer to Him. Not that there's ever a reason we shouldn't be drawing close, but the times we're living in especially, this world needs a light of hope. And God needs a light in a church who will stand strong no matter what comes at Him. Amen. Well, as we worship the Lord now, let's just remember and meditate on Elohim, that God of power, all His might, all His strength He's given in that eternal life gift to you. Do you realize that the fullness of the power of God is already present in you? 100%. All of it. All of it, all of Him, all of Himself, everything that He has, that power that spoke and created the worlds is in you now, not someday, not partial, now in its completeness. Meditate on that thought. Build your faith on who He is. Amen.